As we come to the Word now, let's just ask the Lord to be open up our hearts and minds to it. Father, we just thank you today. We thank you that we can come and we know that your Spirit is here with us to teach us, to guide us, to direct us into truth. Father, we ask that today that you would make our hearts open to truth. And that, Father, we'd respond to truth, that you draw us to it today. Give us a heart for it today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone into a situation where it's a new situation, it's a stressful situation, you know, it's a new job or something like that, and they're kind of, you know, they're kind of getting you oriented, and you're getting ready, and you're nervous about going into this situation, and someone says to you, just be yourself. Now, you ever had anybody say that to you? Just be yourself. Now, that sounds like a good idea, right? Because who else can you be? Isn't that right? Who else can you be but yourself? Because if you're not yourself, then you got to be somebody else, and you probably don't know how to be somebody else. Isn't that right? So he says, you know, be yourself. Now, there is a problem with that. When someone tells you that, I mean, what are some of the things that cross your mind at that point? Well, one of the things might be, well, what if I'm myself and they don't like myself? You know what I mean? What if I go in there and I be myself, and that's not the thing that people really think should be happening there. Isn't that right? You know, maybe I'm not going to be accepted there if I'm myself. That's the point. Isn't that the problem? Is that if I'm myself, then that's the problem. Or perhaps you're just saying to yourself, you know what? I don't even know what myself is. You know, maybe you've done things for so long, you thought, well, you know, I'll try this, I'll do that, you know, I'll kind of, so I don't even know who I am, because I've been too busy trying to figure out what everybody else wants me to be, and I really don't know who I am. Or maybe you say, well, I know what I should be, but I don't even like where I, you know, I'm still back where I used to be, and I don't, you know, I just don't know, I don't even know, maybe what I am is not what I should be. And so how can I be myself? How will that help? How difference will that make if I'm just myself? And so that's kind of the thing. But that's kind of the dilemma, though, because it is the best policy would be to just be yourself. But if all those questions come to play, then it's like, well, then, you know, what have I got? Isn't that right? Well, so as we're talking here, we've been going through 1 Peter, and we've been talking about this whole idea of following Jesus in a world that doesn't, and the challenge of that. And that's a stressful situation, isn't it? I mean, isn't that a stressful situation when you're trying to follow Jesus and nobody else is, and you just like you're feeling you get going against the tide all the time? How many of you like going against the tide all the time? Just love just kind of, you know, always going against the flow. You don't like that, do you? Because we you know, it's hard to do that. It's hard to do that. And so there's a sense where this idea of what we should do then is we should be ourselves. That's why I'm going to give you that advice today. Be yourself. But see, the same questions arise, isn't that right? What the heck does that mean? Be ourself. What does that look like? Because you might be saying to yourself, well, you know, it tells us that if I'm myself as a believer, we're even told in Scripture that we're going to get resistance. Isn't that right? He says, expect to be persecuted. You will be persecuted. If you act yourself, you will be persecuted. Well, already, that's kind of like, wait a minute. Do I really want to do that? Do I really want to have that? Yeah, you know, I'm not so sure. So right away, all of a sudden, it's kind of like, well, wait a minute. I don't think I like that too much. But then you start saying to yourself, well, but I'm not even sure what that's supposed to look like, because I go to church and some people say this and some people say that, or I've heard people say this is what a Christian's supposed to look like, and I don't know what it's supposed to look like. And you feel like, I don't even know how to be that. Or perhaps it really is that you do have an idea what it should be, and you aren't that. And so if you're yourself, you know, we asked this question a couple weeks ago, you know, would people recognize, would they be surprised if they found out that you went to church? Because they can't imagine that someone like you would go to church, which says something about the way you live, right? Well, maybe you're feeling that's what it is, and so if you're saying, well, if I act that way, then, you know, I'm obviously not going to be able to follow Jesus that way. Isn't that right? And I just think that what comes down to that we really don't know who we are. And we act, I tell you what, we act like people that don't know who we are. Because we spend all of our time saying the church is someplace I want to be, and then spend all of our time trying to figure out how to make the time short that I'm there so I can go do the other stuff that I want to do. Isn't that right? We got to be honest. We play these games. We do these kind of things. And I don't think we really recognize who we are. And we mess around with it. And we play around with it. And we wonder why nothing happens. Well, Peter here, he's been talking about this thing. And we are going to take a look today. And Peter would come to us and he starts talking. We're going into a section now where he's starting to tell us what it is, how we're supposed to live in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. If we want to follow him, he's getting to this point now where he's going to give us some ideas about how to do this, how to live in this world, how to overcome this. And so I want to pick up where we were last week. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're starting in verse 4. So we kind of went through this last week, but I'm going to, I didn't forget what I did last week, okay? I am reading it again, so in case you remember, but I half don't remember what we were in last week anyway, isn't that right? So we're going to start at verse 4. We kind of looked at this quickly last week, and we're going to pick it up there and go to verse 12. So let me just read this. It says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So this is... This is Peter giving us kind of this kind of prescription as to kind of getting down to it now as how we're supposed to live in this world. Now, just to kind of catch up a little bit, we've been taking a look at understanding that we have this communal identity. So when we talk about our identity, we're not just talking about each of us individually. That's it seems to be the way we talk about our Christian faith, isn't it? What I am before Jesus and what I am supposed to be. Well, Peter here has gotten us to the point that it is not just I. You know, there is not an I in church. Did you recognize? C-H-U-R-C-H. There's no I in there. Isn't that right? And see, I think sometimes we've turned church into this place where we are a bunch of I's sitting in a room, all looking at each other with our I, and wondering why things don't happen. And in fact, we are not just an I. We are an us. And that's what Peter's been telling us. That's what he's gotten to. Because he describes here, remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about gearing up, getting our minds focused, getting our hope set on. Remember, getting our hope set in the grace that's in Christ Jesus when he comes back, that grace that's going to come. And we talked about how that he wants us, that we're supposed to focus in then on living this holy life, get rid of those evil desires, set those aside, and focus on the holy life wherever. And that's when I asked the question, would people be surprised if they found out you go to church? We're supposed to be living holy according to God's plan all the time, not just when we're in church. And he calls us to that accountability. Remember, he called it, him who we call Father is the one that's watching over us. And we talked about that idea that this is all getting geared up to know to know the hope we have, to understand the life we're supposed to live, to understand there's somebody that cares about us, that's watching over us and holding us accountable. And then he said, we are to love one another deeply from the heart. Because you see, that's where it always comes back to as believers, doesn't it? It's never about just me and Jesus. You know what? Doesn't that irk you sometimes? It's not just about me and Jesus. It's about me and Jesus and everybody else that's with Jesus. And that's what he brings us to. He says, you must love each other deeply from the heart. Because you've been brought in the family. You have the ability to do it. You've been given a love for the believers. Because when you come to Christ, all of a sudden you're connected in the family. I know sometimes it irks you. It's like getting married into the family and then realizing, I'm not sure I like this family. There's some crazy people in this family. Well, you know what? You're in the family. And we're called to love one another. And so then he goes on here, and as we talked about it, he calls us then to these corporate, these communal challenges. And he starts out, after he talked about this in chapter 1, how we're to love one another deeply, then he says, get rid of a bunch of stuff. And they're all things that have to do with us relating with each other. Malice and slander and envy and hypocrisies, remember that? He said, get rid of those things and then crave the pure spiritual milk. Crave the spiritual milk. And he's talking about in a communal sense that we're together to be pursuing the relationship with Jesus more than just kind of knowing the words, but just to be like a newborn baby with the milk. And we're to be doing that together. That's that corporate idea. That's what he's talking about here, because then he launched into this thing. He gives us this description here. He says, you come to the living stone. That's Jesus, the one who was rejected but chosen by God. And that you are living stones. Remember, we talked about he's building us into a spiritual house. When you come in the family, he's sticking you in. You can't sit over there by yourself and look at the house being built. You're in the house. You're in the house. He's building us into this spiritual house. Then he describes here that we have a purpose for being in the spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to be God's servants, to be his agents in the world, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. He's just describing this. That's what we've been called to. So he's gotten us to this point where he's saying, you are part of this corporate, this communal experience. Now, I mentioned it. I think I may have mentioned this last week. I don't remember. But when you look at these passages, what he's starting to describe here, he's using words that are used to describe Israel. And he's applying them to the church. Now, this church here was probably made up of primarily Gentiles, people that aren't Jews, that aren't from Israel. But these are terms that he's starting to give this picture here of taking these terms that were for Israel, God's special people, and he's applying them to the church, which would blow the mind of people that were of the day, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And he's taking these terms from the Old Testament and applying them, and he just started doing it here. He's kind of got this spiritual house and a holy priesthood and, you know, spiritual sacrifices. So you can say, well, it's kind of a little bit vague. But he pulls out these verses from the Old Testament that describes Jesus as the stone, as the cornerstone, as the dividing stone. And that's all out of the Old Testament. And he's describing here what comes out of what God's already been doing. And so he's taking these terms and he's applying them to the church. Now, I don't believe that the Israel is being replaced. Some people would say, well, this is indication that what Peter's saying is that Israel is being replaced as God's people. I don't think that's the case at all. I think what's happening is Israel is being expanded as God's people. It wasn't just about these Jewish folks. It's about everyone that's coming in, and he's adding them. This is about addition. Isn't that amazing? We're coming into the family. And he's describing us that we gain this identity along with those that have already been in. And he's given this picture here, and he describes this, and he's going on here. As we look at this passage, that brings us up to verse 9, when he describes this dividing line, but there's this group. But then he comes on, and he has some very specific things he says about us that are right out of the Old Testament that were used to describe God's people. Now, see, this is an amazing thing. Because, you see, this is how we have to recognize who we are. We are not a bunch of, you know, we are not someone that's just disconnected from our roots. This is someone who God has been having this plan all along, and now he comes to us and says, here's who we are. Okay? Here's who we are. And that's what we see here, starting in verse 9. He has four terms here that actually come out of two places in the Old Testament. There's a in Exodus chapter 19 and Isaiah 43. And they're the exact words that are used there to describe Israel are there, and he uses them here. Now, it's interesting. The first and the last one are from Isaiah, verse chapter 43. And the two in the middle are from Exodus 19. Now, you might think, well, why does he come up with these terms in the middle of this? Because, see, here's what's happening. In Exodus chapter 19, if you go back there, that's where Moses is up on the mountain, and God's telling Moses what he's going to do to make his people. Okay? He's bringing his people together, and he's declaring this to Moses, and Moses goes up to God on the mountain, and then he says, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a king of priests and a holy nation. Those are two terms in the middle that he uses. So he's here. He's getting his people started at this point. He's establishing his people, and he tells them what they're going to be. And Peter puts those right in the middle. And then he goes, and then he uses Isaiah 43. And here's what we read in Isaiah 43. Now, Isaiah 43 was the time Isaiah was preaching to a nation that was going to be taken into captivity. They messed everything up. He's going to start over with them. Okay? He's going to pull out a remnant, and he's going to just do something, as he says here, something new. He says here, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about who Moses was talking to had been brought through the Red Sea. He's saying, I'm the one who did that. Okay? You know those things. But he says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. You do not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. This has been referring to the Messiah coming. People coming back. This pathway back to God. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. He's doing something new. Now in the English it comes out a little different there. The words aren't specifically quite the same, but it's the same idea. And we're going to take a look at those four terms. But so here's what he's done. He said, here's what you are, church. You are connected to when I established my people at the mountain, okay? And you're also now, I'm going to identify you as the people that are fulfillment of the re-establishment of my people. And we are the fulfillment, he's saying we are the fulfillment of what God's been doing in the Old Testament. Have you ever think of yourself that way? Church is kind of like, we just started this thing. Do you recognize that we go all the way back to Moses? That God was doing this all along? And we're part of this long perspective on who we are. So we have roots. You understand that? It's not just something today. It's something that God's been doing for a long, long time. So let's take a little closer look at what he says about who we are. And how he describes this. He first of all says that you are a chosen people. Well, actually, if you have a King James, I think King James says this. Other translations, we have chosen race. And that's what the word there is. Probably a better idea of it, because there's two words that are translated here, people, and they're two different words. And the word here is probably chosen race would kind of describe what we're talking about here. Now, we use this term race, and it's a volatile term, isn't it? We've made race into, we have race wars, we have race being talked about now that divides us, isn't that right? And so we need to think about what's kind of the definition we give to race that stirs us up so much. And it says, and here's this one definition of race. It says, a group of people identified as distinct from other groups because of supposed physical or genetic traits shared by that group. Isn't that how we define race? How do we define race? It's, you know, from the external things, isn't it? The shape of your eyes, okay? The color of your skin, isn't that right? That's how we define race, isn't that right? We've come up with all these categories based on all those things. Well, we've come to realize that is, in this definition kind of goes on to say, most biologists and anthropologists do not recognize race as a biological valid classification, in part because there is more genetic variation within groups than between them. What he's saying is that this way we've identified these races is based on external things that really don't make that much difference. And we've decided we're biologically different because we have different color skin. Or our eyes are different shape. That's always kind of crazy, isn't it? But it's clearly something that we live out of. People call it a social construct. If you're into some of that language, it's a social construct that we've decided how to group people. And it's really easy to group people by the color of their skin and the shape of their eyes, isn't it? I can just look at them and say, oh, you're one of those. That's what we've done. But the word here, another definition of the word here of race is a group of people united or classified together on the basis of common history, nationality, or geographic distribution. They give the example of the Celtic race. Okay, so it's kind of people that's translated in the Greek is probably more that's more connected to this kind of being in a family, that you have genetic roots with somebody. So you're connected to them by your genetics in that sense, that you're part of the family of people. Okay? So that's really what the word here means, and that's the assumption people make if you have the same color skin. You know, so for example, if you're African American, of course, you know, you have something in common with every person in Africa. That's what we think, right? That you're related to everyone in Africa. You know, or if we're white skin, it's like we're related to everybody in Northern Europe, right? Well, that's kind of an odd way to think about it, isn't it? But that's kind of what we do that, and that's what the word kind of has this sense that our connectedness. You remember the series Roots when they went back to find their roots? Yeah. That's significant, isn't it? That I identify with where I've come from, and it's part of my family. Well, see what Peter's saying here is that we are a race. We are a chosen race by God, that he in fact has taken all of those differences that we've constructed, all those social constructs that we put together to categorize ourselves, or even our family connections. He says he's chosen us to be a new race, going across all of those things, you see? He says he's chosen us, and he's talked about that we are chosen. He talked about, start out in the beginning of this book by saying we're the elect. It's the same word. And we see here that the living stone was also chosen. So God has picked all of us to put us together across all those barriers and all those things that we argue and fight about and we fight over. And I know those are important conversations, and we've grouped people, and there's been injustice, and there's been all those things that have been done. But what we are in the body of Christ is that we are a new race. That doesn't mean we don't see color. We'll get to that in just a minute. It's not that we don't understand and see all the difficulties in our culture, but in the church, what we're called into is something new. Something new. And in a minute, when we talk about something else, it actually frees us to be more diverse because we understand that we're a chosen race. Chosen by God. He chose all of us. We didn't pick this out ourselves. See, that's the tragedy of us segregating ourselves, because we choose. We choose who I like, and that's who I'm going to hang out with. God said, no, I chose you all to be part of the race, okay? And I put you all together. Now, that's significant in the world today, isn't it? And why we need to be intentional about it, why we seek to be intentional here at Neighborhood City about this, is to say we want to talk, and we need to talk more about this, and what does this mean, okay? Because, see, we are a chosen race. Now, it's interesting, too, about this. He's not picking out this chosen race in opposition to other races. He's not saying, now, we are the superior race. Because that was exactly why he's bringing this up. The reason he's bringing this up is because the Jews said there are two races for a Jew. There was the Jews and non-Jews. And that was it. Okay? And he's saying, no, race That's not what we're going by. We're going by this chosen. God has chosen us to be something different. And so we got to recognize that's what he says. That's how he describes us. And then he says here that we are a royal priesthood. Now, the royal priesthood was a priesthood, a kingly priesthood, that we are servants of the king. As a priest, what a priest does is serves God, and then they also are the mediators to people from God. And so we are a royal priesthood. We have been set aside for the king to serve the king to the people that we're around. So these very people that are coming at us, you know, the world that doesn't follow Jesus, we are actually called to do for them, to communicate God to them. You see, we take them as the enemy, right? Okay, they're against us. So if they're against us, then I can hate them. He says, no, in fact, you're called to minister to them, to love them. You see? That's what he's called. That's what we're called to. Yeah, it's hard, but that's who we are. See, that's our calling. That's what he's designed us to do. Not to run away and say, well, you know, I'll just get out of here. He's called us to be there. Because that's what he describes us, as this royal priesthood, that we represent God. You see, we are God's representatives. That's significant, isn't it? So you can't just opt out, which is what we want to do. And when someone says, you know, they look at you and they say, well, you know, I stopped going to church because, you know, I see those people over there, they're hypocrites. I see those people over there, they're haters. I see those people over there, you know, that it just, and look at the church, it's all segregated, it's all this stuff. Nothing they say is really true. And you say, well, that's unfair, you know, you need to look at God. No, we represent God. And see, we need to represent him the way he wants us to represent him. So that's a high calling, isn't it? And we need to trust that what he's making us is what we represent. And so he says here that we are this royal priesthood. And then he says here also, next thing he says, we are a holy nation. A holy nation. Now this word here for nation is ethnos. Does that sound familiar? Ethnos? It's where we get ethnic, okay? Now, ethnic is this idea of, it's kind of this idea of the nations of ethnos is kind of the way we organize ourselves, okay? And it's really built around customs and experiences, and so when we think of ethnicities, so if you think of ethnicities, what do you think of? You think of culture. That's really what we think about, things that we do. So the kind of food you eat, the kind of activities you do, the way families are, all those kind of things. That's kind of your ethnic background. So you might be African-American, you might be white, you might be Asian, you might be, you know, Scandinavian, there's all kinds of categories, isn't that right? And that's kind of our customs, and that's what he's saying, that we have all these customs, all these different ways, these backgrounds. And we look around in this room here, we got people that really come from many different ethnicities, isn't that right? Different backgrounds, different experiences, okay? But he says that we, as the church, are a set-apart ethnicity. That he's taken all of these different people and brought them together. And he said, and what is being holy? What we talked about before, holy is doing what? Doing what God wants. It's being obedient to what God says. So here's what he's saying. He's saying what characterizes you as a people is, as an ethnos, as an ethnic group, is that what defines you is that you obey God. That's what defines you. You obey God. It's not your eating. That's not what defines you. What defines you is that you obey God. Okay? So you obey God. So that's what draws together. Now here's why I want to come back to this idea. When we talk about race and we say, well, you know, well, we're just one race, and so what we're just separating ourselves from everyone else. No. See, what happens in fact is, you see, if our commonality is found, if our ethnic understanding is that what we do is obey God, we can obey God in all kinds of different colors, can't we? I mean, people have all kinds of different ways of, every culture has ways of responding to God in their own cultural expression. Isn't that right? Some people, you know, when they sing their songs, what they're used to singing, they're singing loud and dancing. Other people are coming and they're quiet. You know what it says in Scripture? There's times it says, be still and know that I'm God. Other times he says, shout to the Lord. So you know what? We need both of those ethnoses to be together. Isn't that right? Because you see, what we're doing is we're obeying Jesus. And that's what draws us together. Then that frees me to celebrate how you celebrate Jesus. And you can celebrate how I celebrate Jesus, because we're all in it doing it to obey Jesus. And the Word of God is the measure of every culture, every custom. Now, not every custom that we come out of, that we're used to, is a great custom. See, I really don't like Oktoberfest as a custom. You understand what I'm saying? I grew up in a family where Oktoberfest was very much what you thought of as a family event. It always kills me when people talk about Oktoberfest as a family activity while they're coming away from the tapping of the golden keg. I remember when my daughter was in junior high. She marched in the Lincoln Band, and they marched down in the middle of the. This is like on a Friday morning, right? Friday morning. This is in the middle of the morning now. They're marching. They're out of school, marching down to the fest grounds so that they can. They were there for the tapping of the golden keg, and everybody's up there making sure they get their cup full so they can start drinking at 11 o'clock in the morning. And that's a family activity. And people will tell you, that's our culture. Now, I think if we're seeking to be a holy ethnos, there's nothing wrong with having a beer, but I'm sorry. When you're kicking off the show at 11 o'clock and you know where it's headed, that's like called what? Alcoholism. You know what I mean? And see, we need to measure those things, measure our culture based upon our holy pursuit, our holy ethnos. See, that's what draws us together. So we have conversations here, even in those heated areas of race. See, what we're coming to is we're seeking to obey God, and then I can start to celebrate the differences. Because you see, the reason we don't celebrate differences is because we think there's something wrong with you when you get a little loud or when you get a little quiet. We think there's something wrong with you because you don't eat the right kind of food, you know? Or you don't talk a certain way. We get all nervous. And instead, see, what he wants us to understand is that we can celebrate the difference because our unity comes because we're seeking to obey God and find out what he says. Find out what he says, what he says about our cultures, and bring out the best in all of ours. Now that is exciting. Isn't that exciting? That's what he calls us. He calls us a holy nation. That's what draws us together. And then he says, we are a people belonging to God. Or a people, actually it's the idea of people that have been acquired by God. A price has been paid that they might be acquired. And we know what that price is, don't we? Jesus Christ on the cross. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. That's what he's saying. We are a people that have been bought with a price. We are a people that have been set apart for his purposes. We are a people. This idea of people here is kind of a group, it's kind of a crowd that becomes united. Okay? It's like a group that really is kind of all together. Like they can say, man, look at that people over there, man. They're a group that is together. That's what he's describing here as people. That we are the people of God. An honored title. We are the people of God. And we've been bought with a price. It is not, you know, we got to understand, being in Jesus, it is free, but it is not cheap. You get that? Coming to Jesus, it's free, but it is not cheap. Because you see, the Father paid the price of his Son that me might come into the family of God and be his people. Now, someone that pays that kind of price, he's put a lot of value into us, don't you think? I've given this illustration before. I had this old car. I got my car that I had to jump start. I figured out how to set it up so I actually had good tips on it so I could. I basically was jump starting it, you know, hot wiring it every time I started. My kids thought it was great. You know, I get in this old Alliance and I start it by, you know, popping the thing, and then, you know, that's how I did it. And I used this illustration one time with the high school group. I said, you know, I love that car. I really like that car. And I told them that this car is a piece of junk, except it's not a piece of junk to me because I love that car. And that car, I got that car, and that's my car. And I value that car. And that car has value because I gave it value because I'm the owner. And it means everything to me. Eventually, that car sat in my parking lot. It didn't run anymore, and someone came and got picked it up and took it off for free because I didn't have to pay for towing. Basically, how I got rid of it. But you see, I gave it value. You can look at that car and say, that's a piece of junk. No, it has value because the owner has valued it. And that's what the owner has done with us. He has bought us with a price. We are valuable. The value of his son. A people belonging to God. Ooh, that's who you are. That's who we are. Isn't that right? And you see, and we've been bought for a price. We've been bought with a price for a purpose, though. He says that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You see, he's the reason he's picked us up, the reason he's bought us is that we might be a display of his glory. We're to the praise of his glory, it says in Ephesians. Paul tells us in 1 Peter that he was, or 1 Timothy, he says that he was saved because he was so bad so God could show his mercy. And Paul went around saying, look, I'm a display of God's mercy. I was the foremost of sinners, and he saved me. Look at that. You see, that's what we profess. You know, we make it all complicated what we want to say about Jesus. Isn't that right? Well, I don't know if I know what to say. What do I say about Jesus? I get out there and I find out someone's a Christian. I have to explain it. Just say this. I've been bought with a price by the God of the eternal God. You know what? I've been bought with a price. I'm the eternal God. And you know what? He's the one that's brought me out of darkness into the wonderful light. Here I am. Here I am. And he sums it all up by saying this. Once you were not a people, once you were a scattered mob, insignificant in the mob. You know, when you get in the mob, the mob looks like something, but it really is nothing. You're right? It's just a mob. People get trampled in a mob. Nobody knows who's in the mob. You're just this mob and, whatever. It just morphs and whatever. He says you weren't a people. But he says now you are the people of God. This hodgepodge group, all these ethnicities, all these differences, all over the map, rich and poor, all together as one people. And then he says, you once had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You were objects of wrath, he tells us in Ephesians. We were by nature objects of wrath, and now we have the mercy of God. He rescues us as we are. He took us as we are, and he gives us his mercy. And see, we need to celebrate that. I know you, many of you have heard this all the time. You hear this all the time. Oh, yeah, we hear this. Every day, we should recognize the fact that we didn't have mercy, and now we have mercy. So when you start walking around thinking for some reason you've got it together, and you can't figure out why someone else doesn't treat you right, and why they don't get together, because you know what? They should know better, and I really know better. You know what? You need to remind yourself, I did not have mercy, but now I have mercy. And that's what defines us. We are a bunch of people that deserve to be in hell, and we have eternal life. Now you remember that the next time you start complaining about your brother or sister here. You know what? Remember where you came from. You ain't where you want to be, but you're not, but you ain't where you used to be. Because, you see, that's where we used to be. Not a people, no mercy. Now we're the people of God, having mercy. And we're on our way. We're on our way. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's pretty good, huh? Now, just quickly, he gets into here. So he launches in. Now he's launching into the section of his letter where he's saying, now here's how you live in a world. Here's how you follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. He gives us here kind of a summary of what he just said and an introduction to what he's going to say next. So it's going to launch us into the rest of 1 Peter. So here's what he says. So after he said all that, he says, this is who we are. So we're a chosen people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God that we can declare his praises. And then he says this, dear brothers, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. So first of all, he reminds them, he says, remember where your home is. This earth is not your home. You are aliens and strangers here. He said this already in this book to remind us, okay? We get pretty settled here. We think we're, you know, we think we're good here. And that's what gets us, don't we? Because we start believing we're okay, and then someone finds out that you're a follower of Jesus, and they say, wait a minute, I'm not following Jesus. Remember, we're living in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. And all of a sudden, they're not so good anymore, right? Because this ain't your home, and you have a choice to make. Are you going to live like this is your home, or are you going to live like this is the place where you're sojourning through? And he says here, he reminds them, remember, you're aliens and strangers in this world. So then he says to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. So remember all those sinful desires, those things, the way the world does things? Stop it. Stop it. We look at some of those, malice, envy, we look at some of those things. There's a whole other list of things, isn't there, right? All those desires, whether they're sexual desires, whether they're power desires, greed, all those kind of things. He says, abstain, stop those things, because they war against your soul. You ever feel like your soul's under attack? You ever feel like, you know, the core of you is just rotten? It's because those desires war against your soul. At the deepest level of you, he says, stop it. So you're wondering why you're all upset? It's not another pill you need. We're big on pills today, aren't we? We got a pill for everything. I mean, stuff, you know, I mean, you watch TV at all, every show is about all the pills you can take to overcome the pills you took before to help you with the pills you're going to take later. I mean, it's like, my goodness, there's a pill for everything. But see, what many times we need to do is we need to abstain from the evil desires that draw us to stuff. And we need to, and he says, and those are, that's a myriad of things. There's all kinds of things. But he says, abstain from those things, so they war against your soul. And then he says this, living such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. Now here's what we see here. He says, okay, so abstain from all the evil desires, what the world has said. And then he makes this assumption. Notice he makes this assumption that you are going to be in the world that doesn't follow Jesus. He says, live such good lives among the pagans. He's assuming you're living among the pagans. He's assuming you're living out there, not found in a hole somewhere, a church building like this nice where we figure out how to stay here all the time. He says, I'm assuming you're with the pagans. I'm assuming you're living in a world that you're seeking to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. That's Peter's assumption about us. And then he says, how do you make it be known what's up? We get all upset when, again, people accuse us, right? They start accusing, and it says here, they're going to accuse you. They're going to accuse you of doing things wrong. So what's your argument? They're so mean. I get tired of Christians that go, it's just so bad. Oh, jeepers, they're all so mean to all of us. I just want to say, shut up. Because what does he say we're supposed to do? I'm trivializing a little bit, but you know, it does upset me, because what does he say here? What are we supposed to be doing? He says, your good deeds is what you have to say. If you're doing what God says you're doing, then let him send you to prison. Let him persecute you. But you know what? He's saying here that when you're doing it, what can they say? You know, I found this as I've worked with the county with things. Now, the county isn't always so interested in whether or not you bring God into it. As a matter of fact, they're making very sure you don't bring God into it because it's a separation of church and state stuff. At least that's what they say. But you know what I found for people here and people in that system? When God's doing something in someone's life and you say to them, you know what? God did this, and they can see your life is different from what it used to be. Because I know some of you have trafficked in the system for a while, and the people in the system know you. And they say, what happened to you? And you just simply say, God has changed me, and I'm acting based upon what he's told me to do. And what can they say? What are they going to do, arrest you? Well, they can't yet. There might come a day when they will, but they can't now. They can't deny it. And you know what they say? Oh, well, that's a pretty good program. Oh, well, that's pretty good. We'll let you do that. We've seen that reaction. You see? But if we're not doing it, I'm sorry. It can't help you. If you're trying to convince your PO or your boss or whoever it is you're trying to convince that you're changed and you haven't changed, don't send them my way for me to write a letter for you. I've had that done. Write me a reference, Pastor, so I can get this job. Well, if you've been doing what you're supposed to be doing, I'll write you a reference. But if you aren't doing it, my letter won't make any difference. Because you might even get the job, but your behavior will soon enough be seen. But you see, if you're living, you're doing good deeds, he says here, look what he says here. Then they will see your good deeds, and they will glorify God on the day when he visits. You see, it's not just about you getting your way now. It's about us changing people around us. It's about people seeing God in us. It's about them seeing Jesus in us. It's about them understanding that they're going to glorify God. They're going to come to Jesus, and they're going to be glorifying God on that day. Now, granted, some of them are probably going to, many of them probably, maybe are going to be glorifying God because they've resisted, and now they're flat on their face, and what can they do but praise him? Or at least their judgment comes as evidence of God's righteousness. But many will also be glorifying God because you did what you see. You were living in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. You were following Jesus in a world that doesn't. And they see that, and it causes them to say, there is a God. But without that, all you've got is religion. We get together on Sunday morning, which is an odd time to meet because it'd be better to sleep in, and there's, you know, NFL pregame is on, and why are we doing it? But you see, when we're living it, it makes all kinds of sense, even if they don't want to admit it. That's where we're going. So that's what Peter's going to, he's launching into now. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like? So that's what we're going to do in the rest of 1 Peter now. He's going to tell us how to live, how to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't. He's going to get some specific things going on here. So come back for more, okay? Because he's got the specific details now. Because he told us this is who we are, and this is what we're supposed to be doing. What we're going to do now is we're going to go to the Lord's Supper. Because this is really the basis for it, right? We're going to wrap up with this now. Is that we come, and it's because Jesus died on the cross for us that, in fact, we can even identify as his people. Isn't that right? So what I want you to do is just take a moment. I'm just going to pray here, but I just want you to take a moment and reflect upon this identity, who we are, who he said we are, chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And just ask the Lord to give you a new concept of what that means for us at Neighborhood City, us as a people here. And then we'll share the Lord's Supper together and be reminded of the one who has rescued us from darkness and brought us into his wonderful. Thank you today for who we are. But I want to thank you that you've taken me as I've tried to do things on my own, and that you've reminded me again there's no I in church. There's only us. And Father, we each have our relationship with you, and I thank you for that. I thank you that each of us individually can come, and we have that tight relationship with you. We can in you. But Father, I thank you so much that that includes us. Father, I pray that today you'd help us understand in a new way what that means. That you'd be stirring us. And Father, I pray that as people get stirred here to do things, that we'd be asking the question, how do I bring in my brothers and sisters in on this? How do we do this together? Father, I pray that for myself. Many times I get ideas and I'm off all going off on myself, and I don't think about how to bring others along. And Father, I pray that you just would give us that heart today. To be your people, to be ourselves in a world that doesn't know you, that we be ourselves because we're following you, Jesus. And we are being that chosen race, that royal priesthood, that holy nation. The people would say, those are God's people. And Father, I pray today as we come to this table and are reminded for the basis for that, Father, might we be overwhelmed by the fact that your mercy has overwhelmed us, that your grace has been poured out on us. that we are no longer objects of wrath, but we are seated in the heavenly realms because we trusted in you, Jesus. So, Father, as we come today, might you remind us as we take this bread and take this cup, be reminded of that great price you paid for us that will cause us to rejoice. And we ask this in Jesus' name.